words taken from 1 John chapter 3 put to music that we just sang. But let us turn to another scripture passage, also in the New Testament, turning together to Ephesians chapter 1 here this morning. God's greeting came from Ephesians 1, and now we're going to continue in that. The greeting was from verse 1 and verse 2. We're going to pick up now with verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1, and I will read through verse 14. You can find that, by the way, on page 1817 in your pew Bibles. And again, we are also up to Lord's Day 13 in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. And invite you, if you would like to turn to that, I'll ask the question and together we'll respond with the answers. That's on page 874 in the back of our Grace Altar Hymnals, page 874. There are only two question and answers for Lord's Day 13. As we think in our sermon about being his very own children. First, let's ask God's blessing, shall we, as we spend time in his word this morning. Let's pray. We who are thy children cry out to thee, our heavenly Father, and we ask for help. Lord, we need thy help. It has been a busy week. Lord, perhaps we come now to this moment tired, or maybe even a little bit distracted. And yet, Lord, we ask for a focusing of our attention now on thy word. Lord, that this seed might not be dropped and quickly snatched away by the evil one, but instead that it might be planted deeply into our hearts and our lives and bear good fruit. But we need thy spirit to accomplish this, and so we pray now for his working in our midst. As we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with the third verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And now Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's asked of us first this morning, why is he, meaning Jesus, called God's only son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us body and soul to be his very own. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning the Heidelberg Catechism speaks to us about being adopted, as it teaches us about that, of course, in the light of Jesus being God's only begotten Son. Well, thankfully, as we think even about matters of adoption, this concept of adoption, there are so many heartwarming stories out there about families taking in children, adopting them. Some of those stories, in fact, are found even in this very congregation, families here. One such family whose story I came across this past week from a recent Reader's Digest is the story of the Hargis family. Dwayne and Lori Hargis were recent empty nesters, with their two biological children having recently grown and have left the home. Their daughter is a cosmetologist. Their son is in the Air Force. They've been foster parents for years. They've taken in quite a number of children then over the years, but they didn't put any stipulations, of course, on any of the children that they would take in. If a home was needed, they would take in that child. I'll let Reader's Digest continue with the story. When they got the call for Olivia, they never expected her to be anything more than another child they fostered. Olivia had been placed in foster care when she was four, and experienced being moved to five different homes within 7 years. During that time, she quickly learned the ropes of foster care and how to get a new placement when she wanted one. Lori explains, Olivia learned how to play the system. If she didn't like the home, she would do things that would make most people ask themselves, what were we thinking? She knew when she was wanted and when she wasn't. The Hargises open their homes and hearts to almost every child they're contacted about. They offer to adopt each child that is adoptable. The story goes on. Once we met Olivia, it seemed very natural for her to be with us, Lori recalls. After all, she even looked like our biological daughter with blonde hair and blue eyes. It absolutely broke our hearts to hear about how she had lived her young life up to that point. She was a free spirit, full of life and excitement. Not too many things affected her since she had already learned to block things out, she continues. Although Olivia, the story goes on, had experienced hardships in her young life, she eventually learned that she could trust Dwayne and Lori. Lori recalls, she was very used to people giving up on her and not wanting her. She tried to test the waters with us. When she figured out we weren't going to give up, she finally learned to trust and love us as her parents. Well, thankfully, Olivia's story with her adoptive parents, Dwayne and Lori, is very similar to the stories of many who've been adopted, of those children who needed a home, a family, and they were provided one. For in each of us this morning, of course, is maybe we reflect back on our own upbringings, our own lives when we were younger, when we were children or teenagers. We know how important for our health, our well-being it is to be a part of a loving family, of having a family that even continues to welcome us, to associate with us, even after we've made some very poor choices in life, or maybe we've said some hurtful things. Oftentimes aimed at those who love us the most. I think even this morning of Addie Newland. I think about the years of upbringing she's going to have. She's going to be blessed with in this home. She's going to be surrounded every day with a loving home of mom and dad and some brothers and a sister. And they're going to help love her and give shape to her life. And it's going to make a big difference of who she becomes, of her sense of belonging, a place that she's always going to be able to call home, even after she grows older and she moves away from it, of parents who will regularly call to her in her life about some of the most important things that are to shape her life, to characterize her life, with Jesus Christ being the main focus. And the ways that Addie will be taught, even early on in life, of course, she belongs to her family. She belongs again into this place where God has placed her. She's going to be taught about life of every day, what it looks like to live and to grow. But while she'll be taught that in this family where God has placed her, more importantly, also in many ways we could say more importantly, she will also be taught how she belongs to God's family and how through faith she can belong to that family forever and ever. An adopted child of God through Christ Jesus. Of course, that's the linchpin also to Addie's belonging. That's the linchpin to your and my belonging as well, isn't it, Christian? It's an adoption and therefore an eternal belonging that can only happen through Jesus Christ, through having faith in Him. Because it starts with Jesus. It has to start with Jesus. There are no sons of God apart from the only begotten Son of God. As the Heidelberg Catechism has been leading us into the Apostles' Creed as a confession of our Christian faith, it comes now to Jesus, doesn't it? It started with God. God the Father, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. But then we continue on in the Apostles' Creed, don't we? And then we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Last Lord's Day, we heard the meaning of the name of Jesus and what it means that He is the Christ. This Lord's Day in the Catechism, we hear about Jesus being the Son of God, the one who is our Lord. I think about even when I was growing up, as a boy, Coopersville CRC, we recited the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. The older version, the version I grew up, had us declaring, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And they came out with a grace altar hymn, though they included, of course, the creed, the Apostles' Creed in the back, but they got rid of that word begotten. Still kind of miss saying that word begotten. The older Bible translations, like the King James Version, that phrase is taken from John 3:16. That translated the Greek as, like in King James Version, that He gave His only begotten Son. The NIV translates the Greek there in John 3:16 as His one and only Son. So with that change in how the Greek was translated there from John 3:16, there also has come a change to the words and how what we say in our creed. I personally still prefer the older version, which uses the language of begotten, because it does set apart Jesus' sonship as unique, as different from our sonship. Now, I even say that word sonship here because that's the language that the Bible uses. It's a word that includes boys and girls alike. When the word sonship is used at a place like Ephesians 1, which we read from this morning, it's more of a legal term, that of belonging rather than a term denoting gender. But it begins with Jesus and His divine sonship. The Catechism brings that out in question and answer 33. When it says of Jesus, what, that He alone is the eternal natural Son of God. Now, theologians have settled on the language, such as Jesus, of course, being eternally begotten. Since He never had a beginning, because He's God, His being the Son of God, it's not an indicator that God the Father somehow was at the very beginning, and then eventually along came Jesus the Son. Jesus never had a beginning, just like God the Father. And just like God the Holy Spirit, these three persons of the Trinity were and always will be. When Jesus, in a place like John 3, speaks of Himself, John 3:16, as being God's only begotten Son, it was a way for Him to describe the reality that the Father and the Son are unique, distinct persons with different roles to play when it comes to the salvation of men. And yet, even though in terms of our salvation, the Father and the Son played different roles in securing that salvation, they've always been of one mind when it comes to who will be saved. Ephesians 1, again, our scripture reading this morning, speaks of our being chosen in Christ. It wasn't an act that the Father did on His own apart from the Son. Rather, that it was a saving act that was done in perfect unity with all three persons of the Trinity. Your divine election unto salvation, and therefore your adoption into the family of God, Christian, wasn't something the Father did, and then He says to the Son, oh, by the way, we're creating a family. Are you on board with me doing this? The Holy Spirit is still kind of thinking it over. This divine election was something that all three persons of the Trinity were in perfect harmonious concert about. But to be adopted as sons of God, the linchpin to that relationship of us becoming sons of God was first the eternal sonship of Christ Jesus. Apart from Jesus, someone is not a child of God. Listen again to the language the Holy Spirit gives the Apostle Paul here. If you have your Bibles open, Ephesians 1, again, starting with verse 3. What does he say? There's a phrase here often he uses this word even in. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. There's a lot there in those four verses. Again, we see even the relationship opening up there in verse 3, the relationship, the mentioning of that relationship of two persons of the Godhead. There's God the Father, and he is spoken of as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice where our blessing comes from, how that adoption takes place. Again, Paul repeats that word, the word in. Verse 3, again, in Christ it takes place. Verse 4, he chose us in him. And verse 6, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And then he uses another phrase there in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. We are being told here that our being adopted into the family of God, it only takes place in and through Jesus. That, of course, is the reality why the world needs Jesus if there is to be any hope for someone being a part of God's family. And how what we did earlier here in our worship service this morning with Addie's water baptism, how that important baptism is going to communicate to her all the days of her life that she has been adopted into the family of God, but that adoption only comes about through the cleansing, the washing work of Jesus. Apart from Jesus in her life, there's no other way. Not everyone is a child of God, congregation. In fact, most people are children of their father, the devil. That's how Jesus described that relationship in John chapter 8, verse 44, of those who are not with him. The devil is their father, not God. It's a different family. And this loving family relationship that we are drawn into through God's gracious work is truly a place of belonging forever and ever. Even though in this present life, even though we've been, as Christians, adopted into, a lot of times we'll push against it, won't we? Again, I think back about this adoptive story of Olivia Hargis we heard from the beginning in the sermon. And it reminds me in many ways that's our adoptive story as well into the family of God. We push hard at times against those boundaries. We push hard against the strength of that relationship to test it. To see, is it as really as true as the Bible says it is? Because deep down we know ourselves to be broken. We feel on a deeper level, on some level, that we are unlovable because we know we can be selfish. We can be sinful. We can be unforgiving. We can be downright mean and cruel, or often cold and indifferent when it comes to our loving Heavenly Father. And so we act out in sinful ways. We at times try to run away from God and his church. We come up with reasons why I'm not going to Sunday worship anymore, or I'm not going to read my Bible anymore, or I'm done with praying, or I'm not going to give offerings to the church. All different sorts of reflections of drawing near to God. And we run in the opposite direction. In many ways, it's like an adoptive child kind of acting out, pushing the boundaries, wondering deep down, does God really love me? Because if he knew the real me, he'd discover that I'm obviously not very lovable. In many ways, we all struggle with that sense of insecurity, brothers and sisters. And sometimes the world reinforces that. In fact, not sometimes, it does. And in fact, the more we have people in our lives, sometimes even our own family, who maybe cut themselves off from us, and they say they don't want anything more to do with us, or they divorce us, or they let the government take us away because I wasn't valuable enough for mom or dad to clean up their act and keep me. Or they break up with us after we've been dating for a while. Or a friend at school suddenly turns on us and starts talking bad about us behind our back. We begin to wonder, there must be something really wrong with me that others don't want me. But then along comes the Heidelberg Catechism. And it reminds us what the Bible teaches. Of how Jesus bought you. It says, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. And that he bought you what? Body and soul to be his very own. Do you hear that, beloved? How costly that was? His own. To belong to him. At such a costly price. We don't give up things that are extremely valuable to us in exchange for things that aren't valuable. I was at Craig's Cruisers last night with our young people's group. Of course, they have a shop full of all sorts of items. You can exchange tickets that you win at the games for throughout the evening and to cash in. The more tickets that you win from playing the games, the better prize that you can get. I won a lot of tickets last night. Got a pretty decent prize. That's a general life principle. More valuable things cost more. Cost more money. Cost more of our time. Cost more of our talents. Well, Jesus paid the ultimate and costliest of price. He gave up his very life. He shed his blood. He endured a life of sacrifice and suffering in order to make you to be a part of his family, beloved. The apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians 1 verse 7 and verse 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance, look at these words, with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Your salvation, your adoption happened through his blood, the blood of Jesus, a blood that brings about the full forgiveness of your sins, just as the waters of Addie's baptism testified to her, testified to us this morning. But this was all what, does Paul here write? It's all done in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. Again, we get this word riches. We get this word lavish. Both of these are full, opulent sorts of descriptive words. God was willing to break the bank, so to speak, in order to make it so that you and I would be adopted. He was willing to take a lot of really messy relationships, to take into his family a lot of very difficult children who suffer from deep dysfunctions and from self-sabotaging behaviors. And not only was he not paid any money to do that, but he himself paid a costly price in order to take that headache on. And the only good explanation we have for that, why he would do that, is the word love. He did it because of love. Ephesians 1 verse 4 writes that in love, God predestined you to be adopted as his sons. To be part of this family. I think again of Addie's birth, her being brought through that birth and to the Newland and the Meadham of families. That was a decision for even brought into this world. It was an act of love on the behalf of John and Brittany. And when a family adopts a child, even out of the foster care system or from an overseas orphanage, that is an act of love. They often have to pay for the privilege to love a child like that. It costs money to have children in your home. All of which then calls us to lives of gratitude and thankfulness. We who are these children. He didn't have to adopt you, but he did. He paid an incredibly costly amount to accomplish this. The blood of Jesus, the riches of his grace lavished all over you, Christian, so that you might be his very own children. For what ends? Why? So that now, being a part of the family of God, the Holy Spirit restores you so that you get to spend not just a brief moment in time, you get to spend an eternity doing great things for yourself, doing great things for others, and ultimately doing great things for him. Verse 12 points us in that direction. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. You are adopted into God's family so that you now get the blessings. You get the advantages of that family. And so now you can use those blessings. You can use those advantages of being part of the family of God, of this new family. You can use it to praise God, to give him glory. That's also tied up when we confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Explained for us in question and answer 34. We have been set free from sin. We've been set free from the devil's tyranny. You are free in the family of God, Christian. And John and Brittany made a vow this morning to raise Addie to know Jesus. But then to also help her to live into that reality that she too, in Jesus Christ, is free from sin, is free from the devil's tyranny. She too will be able to live her life for Jesus and for God's glory. In this life, she'll be able to do that, not for selfish gain. She'll be taught the advantages of obedience to God and how life is ultimately better when that's our desire. And how though we sin, we cannot out-sin God. But he continues to call us to live in that reality that through Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family of God because of God the Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, the one who is our Savior and our Lord, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. And for the gift of adoption, dear Father, we thank thee, we praise thee, that we can call thee our Father, our Heavenly Father. That's an expression of our adoption, of being the sons of God. And so for thine electing love that has shown itself in a powerful way and worked its way into the hearts of thy people and given to us the gift of faith, and confirm to us in the waters of our baptism that we received that yes, thou art a God who is to be worshipped and to adored, and that salvation is found only in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for these messages. We thank thee for this reminder through Addie's baptism, also of our baptism too, Lord, and how we too have been called to be part of the family of God. And so may we continue to live into that, Lord. Forgive us when we push back hard against that. Lord, forgive us for our self-destructive sort of behaviors and thoughts and words. But Lord, continue, please be patient with us. Bear and forbear with us. And continue to remind us of thy deep love for us and the forgiveness of our sins. As we pray this then in Jesus' name, amen. We now have an opportunity to continue to worship God through our offerings. Deacons come forward to receive both of these sets of offerings. The first, again, is for the General Maintenance Fund. The second offering is for the Family Life Center in Allendale. Appropriate again on this day where we are also thankful for life and new life, that ministry that upholds the sanctity of human life for many of these unwed mothers and the house parents and the discipleship that goes on there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on these ministries. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for our deacons, for the work that they do, and as they call us now to give of ourselves, Lord, to give a reflection of our wealth, of our talents, for the service of thy kingdom. Lord, bless these, the ministries of this church, Lord, of the ministries of Class of Zion, even of the denomination too, Lord. Though in many ways it is a big set of ministries, and yet thou art a God who uses the things that we give in thy name. Lord, did we also ask a blessing on the ongoing ministry of Family Life Center. Thankful for their faithfulness. Thankful for many who give of themselves, who volunteer, for the house parents there too, and then for these mothers as well, Lord. Bless them with their pregnancies and their discipleship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.